Well, we will continue in worship this morning as we continue this series, Big Questions. We started this last week, and the idea is that this series is based off of the Heidelberg Catechism as well as the New City Catechism. The New City Catechism is one that's been developed more recently that is taking the ideas of what was in the Heidelberg and making them maybe a little bit more familiar to our 21st century minds. And maybe you don't know what a catechism is, and you're like, what is that word? And what does catechism mean? What does it mean when we catechize people? Maybe we don't really use that, do we? In reality, what it is, it's like a curriculum that starts with questions, and then it tries to give short, to-the-point answers. So it's completely different than a sermon, right? A sermon here, it's not necessarily complete, short, and to the point like what Mindy's children's message are. Sometimes we take a little time to get there. But we're going to start with some questions. And last week we started with the question, what is our only hope? What is our only hope? And we said it's because that we are not our own. We belong to God. We belong to God, and it's through our belief in Jesus Christ that we belong to God. This week, we're going to look at, a different question, and it's how and why God created us. Or to put it in a different way, what is it about our faith and what we believe that makes us different than the rest of creation? How and why did God create us? And really, the thing about this question is it affects the entire way we view the world and we live out our lives. It affects how we treat people in society, affects maybe our political worldview and what we value there. It changes the way we think about ethics and morality and all of these different things. And so it starts with the question is, why and how we are created. You know, in my house, as the twins begin to get a little older, they were kind of standing around mom and kind of not really being still, but they're starting to talk more. One of the things that we start hearing is, Mom, what that is? Mom, what that is? They'll even say that to me, because mom's around all the time, so they'll just, mom's not in the room, and they'll just say, Mom, what's that, you know, right? Because they want to expand their understanding. They don't know what it is, and so then they look at this, and they're like, Mom, what that is? They don't know. They haven't seen it before. They don't know what it is, and so then you try to give them an idea of what it is, and oftentimes it comes from the function. And I didn't plan it, but we pulled this thing out right now, and I don't even know if it's plugged in. No, it's not. But that's a light. So you would show them, and you would say, okay, see, it's got this switch here, and it turns on, and it light comes from here, so that way the pianist, when it's dark out, that they can see. And maybe you might say, like, well, it's also made of metal, and you would talk about its construction. Because kind of how it's formed and what it does shows us maybe why it was created, what purpose it has. And maybe you look at a hammer, like, you pick up a hammer and it's made of some wood, and then it's got some metal on the top. But then what type of hammer is it? Is it a claw hammer? Is it a framing hammer? What design it has causes you to know what its purpose and why it was created. So if we did that, if we went back to how and why we're created, we would probably go to Genesis chapter 1 and we'd look to see how people were created to give us an idea of why people are created. Now, the thing about getting to how people are created is the how we have multiple, even in our Christian faith, multiple ideas of the actual how people were created. And I know even in this room, we have people that believe strongly, maybe a couple different ways that God went about and created the world. Now, I'm not going to turn this into a point of debate. We're not going to sit and say, you know, everyone who believes this, sit over here. Everyone who believes that, sit. No, we're not going to do that. We're going to focus on the thing that is similar amongst all of the beliefs of how God created. Whether God chose to speak forth in 6 days and rest on the seventh, and it was so, or God chose to design a process that was intentionally Him choosing a certain way for people to develop over time, God is the central actor. God is the one who is intentionally and purposefully bringing about creation. He is the one that set things in motions, and He is the one who maybe designed the processes to see it through to fruition. He is the one who is in control. So the how God created the world. You can figure out the details on your own, right? God created the world. One of the things where I would probably backtrack us a little bit is when people start not believing that God created the world, and we reduce creation to just a bunch of molecules and cells and chemical reactions. We look at it from a more fundamental perspective and take God out of the equation. I would want to push back on that. And this isn't really my area of expertise by any means, getting into science and molecules and cells and how they interact and proteins and so on. I should have really had Yuko come up here and give me a hand. But so we're not going to dwell on this for too long. But we could say, and it would be true, that I am made up of some cells, that I have a DNA, and that there are proteins in me, and that there are chemical reactions that go on in my body, that when I eat something, that energy is produced, and it allows me to have movement. We can say that. But when we only focus on the material that I am made of, there's some things that are lost in the equation. There are some things that are lost when you only look at the function, because then the function or the importance is what I provide as value. There's no inherent value in me whatsoever. It doesn't matter if my value is only based on me coming up here and preaching and doing the things and being my kid's parent, being a husband to my wife. If you look at just the DNA, the value, the whatever it is that I'm made of, if that's the only thing of importance, it seems like you lose something. You're reducing people to only what they provide, instead of looking at people with names and stories and experiences. You're just looking at them as cells that take up space. You know, in C.S. Lewis' book, The Voyage of the Dawn Treader, it's one of the books in the Narnia series, he pushes back on this idea of reductionism, we'll call it, reducing things down to the basic elements, the basic parts. And the children in this book wants to show off his scientific knowledge of astronomy. And so he does this, and he speaks to this older man living on the Narnian Island. He says, "In our world," says Eustace, "a star is a huge ball of flaming gas." The old man was not impressed. "Even in your world, my son, that's not what a star is, but only what it is made of." Lewis's point is that too easily we fall into the trap of believing that describing what something is made of tells us really what it is. If we just say what we are made of, that is not who we are, because there's something else in there. It's not that we just have a certain biological structure. It's not that I have two opposable thumbs. That's not who I am. It's not that I got I learned about this stereoscopic vision, right? Two eyes. It's not that I have a bipedal frame, two legs. It's not those things in what I'm made of that describes me, but in reality, what is describing me is that I am an image bearer of God. That I am one who was crafted intentionally and purposefully to bear God's image in the world. Psalm 139 says, I praise you, Lord, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. If you go back even further to Genesis 2, it talks about how this spirit, the pneuma, the breath, was breathed into the nostrils of Adam to give him life. The spirit himself in people. And if we go back even further, there's only one chapter before that, to Genesis 1. We're going to read these two verses and see what that has to say about maybe why we have been created. So let's look at Genesis 1, verses 26 to 27. It's page 1. There's not a number on page 1, but it's easily found right there in the beginning. Then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea, and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. Now, if we would have read the whole chapter, and perhaps even some of you recall what the chapter starts with. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth was formless and without void, right? And then he goes on, and in verse 3, he says, let there be. Let there be light. And in verse 6, it goes on, let there be. And then in verse 9, let the water be. Verse 11, let the land produce. Verse 14, let there be. Then he begins creating creatures, and he's like, let the water teem with creatures, let the land produce living creatures. And then, so when you get to this point where humanity, where people are going to be made, you would think, and let there be people. Wait. That isn't what he said. This whole process of creation was let there be. Let there be this light. Let there be these two spheres. Let there be the night and the day. Let there be this land. Let there be this sea. Let there be. Let there be creatures on the land. Let there be creatures in the sea. And yet when you get to humanity, something is different and something changes. It's not let there be, it's let us make. And the difference is, let us make humans in our own image, in the image of God. He created them. And so what is it about this one distinction about humanity from the rest of creation that changes why we are and who we are? You know, this wording of right here, let us make mankind in our image and our likeness. It's only really used 4 times in Scripture, and 3 of them are in reference. It's either this passage or 2 in reference with that. The 4th one comes a little later, and it's this. It says, and Adam bore a son in his likeness and in his image. In a likeness. So Adam's son wasn't exactly Adam, but Adam's son was in his likeness. He was similar to. There was some way which Adam's son was able to reflect maybe who Adam was. And in the same way as we are created in the image of God, there is some way that we too are able to reflect characteristics and properties that God has. And it's only humans. It's only humans that bear that image of God. The solar system doesn't do it. The trees which were created by God don't do it. The animals that were created by God, they don't do it. The mountains and how beautiful they are, they don't do it. They are not made in the image of God. Humans alone, people, are the only ones created in His image. You know, John Calvin, he declared that all of creation is this mirror which reflects God. And that's true. It's this theater. It's this book which reflects and displays God's presence, that He's here. But he says, in all of creation, there is a brighter mirror, and that is humankind. Because human beings, people, are the chief work of creation. And the most illustrious ornament and glory that God gave in the earth. Herman Bavinck would go on to say that we aren't just image bearers, but it's actually the human form which is made in the image of God. It's not what you do, essentially, that causes you to be an image bearer of God. It's not that I live in God's ways, therefore I am an image bearer of God. It's not that far. It's the fact that I am human, that I am a person, therefore I am created image in the image of God. And that has a lot of things to say about what we believe about people and what we believe about their value, that they have an inherent value in and of themselves, not even including what they do. They are an image bearer of God. I am. You are. Those who we love that aren't able to come here, but they stay at their home and we go visit them, they too are an image bearer of God. Their value doesn't come from what they do or how they follow God. But the interesting thing about that is that means that there are individuals that don't believe in God, that maybe even don't display the characteristics of God, that don't show the love of God, that don't show the grace of God, and yet they too are what? They too are an image bearer of God. You see, being an image bearer of God isn't limited to just one person. The ancient Near Eastern time, it was often the king or the pharaoh who was actually seen as the image bearer of God. It was one person. It was the one who was in charge who was maybe seen as the image bearer of God. It wasn't the one who dug the canals. It wasn't the one who maybe was working on the pyramids. It wasn't the stone worker. It wasn't anyone else. It was only one person. And yet Scripture now says something completely different, that all people, all humanity, all of the wonderful people in the many different shapes, forms, and skin tones, and hair colors, and eye colors are all the image of God, because that was His purposeful design. But that brings us back to that difficult point, I think. How can it be when we see those people who are harsh, those people who are unloving, those people who ignore and don't honor God, how can they be an image bearer of God? How can they be an image bearer of God when they're completely disobedient to God themselves? And I think the reason we see that is because there's another image that we look to. an image that in our life was someone who changed us and transformed us to see things maybe a little bit differently, the image of Christ. Because it's the image of Christ. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. And it's this image of Christ upon us that we see that changes how we view the world and changes how we see other people. And the only way which we feel like maybe we can truly bear the image of God is when we are conforming to the image of Christ. When the Spirit has come in you and changed you, as Scripture said, from one glory to another form of glory, where Christ dwells in you and we try to conform ourselves to the way that Christ lived, His image, the way He lived, and how we can reflect that to other people. The image of Christ. One who suffered and died on a cross for our sin. One who truly then gave us an understanding of what it means to bear the image of God in all of our days. So think, if people don't believe in Jesus, if people don't want to conform to the image of Christ, then they are not going to see the image of God in other people. Because it's our focus on Christ. In conforming to His will, conforming to His way, living how He has set out before us, that we will truly know why we live. To show others the inherent value, to show others that Christ has died for them, to show others that there is a life beyond this, and we won't be fully conformed to that image of Christ until we ourselves get to glory. We won't see it here. We won't experience it in the fullness here. We will not have those glorified bodies, 2 Corinthians says, until we too have died and been risen and is a new creation. So how and why have we been created? We have been created to reflect God's glory as He has shown us through the person of Jesus Christ. That's how and why that we could glorify God through what Jesus has done in our life. Let us pray. Father, we thank You for not only making us in Your image, in Your likeness, but we thank You for sending one who is the invisible God revealed. Jesus Christ, who truly shows us what it means to bear Your image, who truly shows us how to live out our life to glorify and honor You. And we pray that we would trust You in that, Lord. That we would trust in the salvation Jesus has provided, but also trust that as we live out our lives conforming to Christ, that we would glorify You and that You would bring others to Yourself. It's in Jesus' name.